Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I'd appreciate it. Father, we worship You. We bless You. We thank You, for this is the day that the Lord has made. We intend on rejoicing. We intend on going into the very best that You have. And all of everything that is in Jesus. We give You all the praise. I receive grace for grace. The grace of God that puts us in a path for more and more. Lord, I ask You to bless them as You bless me now. And I thank You for the person and power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, turn with me to Philippians. Probably some of my favorite scripture. Chapter 2. Philippians. Chapter 2. And verse 1. Paul is, he's writing this. A big portion of this is called a prison epistle. He's writing it from Rome, commonly called the Tullian Keep. It's a dungeon that was part of the historical facts I'm giving you now, that was part of the sewer system of Rome. So a lot of different things make sense in understanding historical value. You don't have to have it. But when he said, I count all things but dung, probably was something pretty close on his mind. But here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says this, he's writing to the church, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He said this, which is just one of my favorites. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now that whole prepositional phrase there, let this mind be in you, that's really just one word in the Greek. It's the word phroneo. It means to have an association with. And what he's saying here to those and what he's saying to us is this. Rub shoulders with the mind of Christ. You've received Christ, but let your mind be renewed. And the way that it's renewed is to have a close association with. Phroneo, your mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. I got to tell you one thing, this has to be practiced. It has to be determined. It's innate in that you were born again with the skills to do so. Brother, it's like even an athlete that has, they say he's got talent. That talent go dormant, lay dormant if it's not practiced. And it has to be practiced. Let this mind be in you was one phrase. It was one word. Phroneo captured that whole thing. It says, let the association. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to let the association of Christ bring us to a place where more and more that we understand the, if you want to say it this way, the academics of our Christian living, which is the hardcore, the grassroots, the day-to-day. You're only in here just a very limited amount of time. A very limited amount of time. One, maybe two services a week. During that time, we're just here for a couple of hours, two or three hours. your Christian life is not going to be determined on what necessarily happens to you in here. It's out there. It's the daily walk. It's what you determine. And it's how you see yourself and how that you see that the strength of Christ comes to you. I love it when people are born again, filled with the Spirit, and there's an emotional side of that. All sins washed away. But if we don't go on to disciple them, we give them a terrible injustice. And if we tell them, your life has changed, it's going to get easier, we do them a horrible injustice. Because when they run in, and it'll be shortly, to a very sterile, very, you know, just benign type environments in their life, if they're not ready for it, and if they don't understand that it's Christ in them that gives them the strength, then many times they don't understand. They think that what happened to them wasn't real, and they lack the determination to go on. But here Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. What kind of mind? Tell me, Paul. He describes it very emphatically. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, that's the word slave, and was made into the likeness of men. One of the things that we have to understand here about our sonship, don't misconstrue this. The epitome of sonship is when you get to know the Father enough that you voluntarily make yourself a slave, an agape slave. Neither one of the sons in Luke 4, 15 understood their father. Neither one of them. Not the one that left, not the one that stayed. The one that stayed served him out of religion. He did it by works. The one that came back, he had a preconceived idea about how I'm going to approach him. I'm going to make myself a hired servant. He had to, in that story, that parable, gently correct both of them. The one who served him out of works, son, this is not my heart. He had to tell the second one, this is not my heart, when he said, just make me, Daddy, I'm Daddy. I don't even think that way. Welcome home. Welcome home. But the greatest thing you'll ever come to in your life and my life is when we understand that by inheritance we were born again, and that we have an inheritance. That is, we get to go to heaven. We get all of the dividends, if you want to put it in a natural way of saying, all the perks. You can step up, receive healing, deliverance, ministry. But really, your reward, your eternal reward on what He's able to crown you with is the measure by which you as a serving son or a serving daughter can associate with the mind of Christ and go to where He went to. He became, the Word says, He became a slave to His Father, obviously not of works, nor of a worthless mentality, but He understood who His Father was, and He served Him as such. And He loved Him. And that's why He went all the way to the cross. And I love what the Scripture says here. He was found in verse 8. Well, 7 says, and made of Himself no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant, that is the word slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of or as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. What? Even the death of the cross. That's not just a play on words, and that's not a mistake there. He became obedient unto death, even till or unto the death of the cross. What this is telling us about Jesus, remember how we started this? Associate your mind with the mind of Christ. In other words, if we do this correctly, I'm supposed to be putting myself in His place and saying, okay, how can I serve you like the serving son or like Jesus, like the ultimate son, slave. Well, he believed this. He humbled himself, which was a matter of choices, unto death, even unto the ultimate death, which we say, Jesus died for me. Yes, he did. He died on the cross. But did you know that there was a million, if I can, I don't know exactly, but I'll use that word. There was a million intermediate choices of death that made that ultimate death possible. In other words, he died continually to his own will that the will of the Father might be made manifest. Can I say it this way? Forget about making ultimate choices for big things like laying down your life if over here you're not in already a process of continually laying down your life. You can't make big choices for Christ if the intermediate daily choices to die are not already being made. Got that? In other words, I'll lay down my life for him, Pastor. Not if you're having a hard time laying down your life right now. We'll put it in practical sense where I can understand it so it's not flowery. If you're not willing many times and most of the time to take the offense and let it come and wash over you instead of being the one that will engage and prove yourself right, that's a matter of choice. That happens sometimes weekly. Sometimes it happens daily. Sometimes it happens hourly. Sometimes it happens minute by minute. Jesus humbled himself. The Bible says here, and we know what it was talking about, when he was reviled, he reviled not. Now, it wasn't just talking about when he got to the garden and when he got to the cross. He incrementally, if I can use that, he continually laid down his life so that when he got there, he knew that it was going to be a struggle. What kind of a struggle? We're going to read out of Matthew in just a moment. And the full definition of the division between spirit and soul is magnified to the full measure when we look at what Jesus faced. Now, Hebrews 4 tells us this. The Word of God is quick, meaning it has life in it. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul. That is the word psuche, which means your mind, will, and emotions. Soul and spirit, pneuma, which that's where the Holy Spirit came in and did the work. Soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. It goes this far. And it really, if you read that in context, it's talking about the word of reconciliation, or the word of truth. The word that begat you, James. The word that you hear. It has the power to divide asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How powerful is that? That God divides a man and he can understand every single part. How so? 1,000 people can pray the sinner's prayer in an auditorium. And only maybe 500 of them really get born again. Well, he said, if we confess with our mouth, but if you believe, see, if mama gets you by the shoulder, come down here, stand here, and he say the words, say the words. There's been many a mama that brought them to the altar. They didn't get born again. They've got to be the ones willing to do it. How can the Holy Spirit hear, thank you, how can the Holy Spirit hear 1,000 10,000, what if there was a Colosseum where there was 100,000 people and they all prayed? They all said the same word, I believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, thousands of them would and thousands of them would not be supernaturally rebirthed. How can he do that? Because he being the Word, he gravitates to truth. And when a man's heart reaches out, he can birth this one. Sorry, I'd love to, but you're not really asking according to, you really don't want me there. Mama's making you do this. Wife's making you. I'll come back and get you. when you want me. Only the Word can divide asunder. Only the Holy Spirit can know the true heart. There was, the Word says there, maybe a little interest to you, the Word says dividing asunder. It's the word merismos. It means to, it can chop, 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 chop. God sees us as a whole, but He sees primarily who you are in spirit. Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Okay, what? Okay, He associated Himself as a son, but as a slave unto God, that He did not count it any cost to lay down His life. In other words, whatever choices He was to make in this life, He continually put them before the Father, and continually, while He was reviled, He continued to make the right choices, always conditioning His flesh to the moment where it would come to an ultimate sacrifice. Let's look at Matthew. I'll have to find it myself. Matthew chapter 26. Now, three Gospels record this, but we're going to read out of Matthew's because I want you to see how distinct the division between the soul and spirit was even for Jesus. Now, what we're going to see here is the ultimate laying down your life. Many, 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 many men have laid down their life for Christ. In fact, the man that wrote Philippians, he's going to be traditionally known, historically, beheaded, Paul. Peter, they say, traditionally, was hung upside down. Almost every single one of the apostles, we have some kind of historical value that says they all died or all were martyred, except probably John, that lived out his days. So it wasn't beyond the measure to give your life. Christ about to give His life. But He's going to an extent that no man had ever or will ever, because the sins of all of mankind is coming upon Him. And here is a sinless man. Paul is a man filled with the Holy Ghost that Nero's about to chop his head off. I'm filled. I'll give my life. Peter, I'll give my life. Giving your life under the power of Christ, under the power of the Holy Spirit, these men found the grace to do that. And their wives. Historically, their wives as well. What is coming on Jesus is not just giving His physical body, but a separation between Him and the Father. Now, get this. You know all that twisted person that Gary tried to describe, that he saw, that Adam and Eve actually had become, not physically, but what they had, that first Adam, when he died physically, he died spiritually rather, and he became something that could not just be forgiven, it had to be restored back to its original person. Remember how he described that when he saw in that vision, and the word doesn't say it verbatim, but Adam died, and he became another creature. He was not alive to God anymore. He, what did Gary say? He saw, basically, it was a Holy Spirit kind of thing that just was teaching him. It was a teaching kind of vision. He saw Him green, monstrous, tentacles, third eyeball. Do you realize that Jesus became that for us? He died. It wasn't just this. It was truly, why hast thou forsaken me? His new nature that had life in it actually went to, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. This is what's the fight for Jesus. Not just His physical death. He's going to a place where he who knew no sin, that as we call it, the born-again nature, Jesus was not born again. He was born with a spirit that was alive. But He's about to go to a place where the death death of all mankind enters into his spirit. And when it enters into his spirit becomes that fallen spirit. His spirit becomes that thing that now is twisted per se. But he's held intact because it's not him doing the sinning. He's receiving it for us. He's the sacrificial lamb. Now let's look at it in this sense, because there's a tremendous separation that's taking place. In verse 36 it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane." Historically, Gethsemane, that is the word in the Greek, crushing, the place of crushing. There was then, I don't know about now, there was then a vat there where they crushed. The Bible says they went out to the Mount of Olives. There was a olive, we'll just call it a grove or orchard, I don't know which. But it was there, and there was a vat there which they crushed the olives and made it into the oil. Jesus went to this place, that can preach, to the place of crushing. And it says here, he said to them, his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." Now this is amazing to me, because 4,000 years earlier, there's a prophecy that says he is going to crush the head of Satan. He'll bruise your heel. The prophecy is to Mary. I mean, not to Mary. It was to Mary, but it was to Eve, and it was concerning the Christ that would to come. Now, 4,000 years are like this, but this apex keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and it's narrowing it down, narrowing it down, narrowing it down. And here comes the sacrifice. Here comes Christ entering in, if you will, to the birth canal. When they're in the upper room, the last thing they do, that supper, they all sing a hymn and leave. And Jesus takes him over the Kidron Brook into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says his soul, here it's dropping on him now. 4,000 years. Are you talking about a man that could cast his care on the Lord? He lived 33 and a half years knowing he's going to die, knowing the prophecies. But he says, look, live every day for that day, because tomorrow's got plenty of evil in it. Live today for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Cast all your care. Don't you think he had to do that to his father? He had to believe, I know where I'm going, and I know at some point I'm going to be separated from you, Father, spiritually, and that's the worst part of it. For a period of time, for 3 days, I'm going to be separated from you. The life of God is going to go out of me, but you're going to be there for me. But I have to believe that I'm not even going to concentrate on my future. Most of us would not be able to rest knowing that 3 years from now we're going to die. We're going to be crucified. But he continually cast his care upon the Lord. Well, the word says here that he said to them, the whole of the 12, he said, "Sit here while I go yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, these three, after he had left the others, he said, "My soul," that's the word suke. He's talking about there is an attack coming against my soul, my mind, my emotions right now that is so terrible. He says, it's taking me to the point of death. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, I believe it's Luke that says that in that agony, he did sweat great drops of blood. Now, when you are so under duress that the capillaries in your brow begin to burst, you have gone to extreme mental anguish. This is the ultimate. This is the ultimate. That Jesus is standing down underneath this. He said, "My soul is as sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further. Now watch this. And it was so... Have you ever been in a place in your life? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you just... It was so tough. And it was so bad. And it was just like, God, I can't take any more. I just, my God, if you do not get me out of this, if you do not save our family, if you do not, I mean, you just fall on your face. It's just like, oh, God. When the doctors told Candy when she was about 6 months along with Davy, and her embryonic sac burst and all the embryonic fluid began to drain out of there. And we only had hours, and the doctor was like, he asked us if we wanted to go ahead and do a D&C, and we said no, we just can't, we cannot abort this baby. And he was basically, well, she's not going to survive. If she does, if an arm or leg gets outside of that sac, it'll be missing when she's born. And I was like, no, we're just not going to abort the baby. We're just not going to do it. Candy, they brought her in, laid her on the couch at my mother's house. I went home. I can remember this to this day. When I got there, I went into a flop. I opened the door, and I went, boom. And I began to weep and weep and weep and say, and began to pray in tongues until something came on me that I knew that it was all right. But my soul was under such a duress, I just fell out before the Lord. Well, you know Davy's here today. The doctor told us later, he goes, you know, within hours, that embryonic sac sealed over the hole. Amazing, right? And the fluid all filled back up. Another testimony. But this, he said, he fell, he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, Father. Now watch the disposition. His first turn at this is this. He's looking for a way out. Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. He's talking about what's about to take place, his separation from his Father, all the sins coming upon his soul, his mind. Nevertheless, he goes on to end it, but his first approach, his first turn at this is, Father, if you can think of any other way, I'd like to get out of this. Now, the man has, for 33 and a half years, he has read the Word, because he got to as a young Jewish boy. That was a privilege. But he was the Word, and he knew who he was, and he grew in wisdom and stature, and he knew that he was supposed to give his life. But when it comes down to it, not just because he's going to give his physical life, here he's about to be separated like no other man, and he is under such a sorrowful, he leaves the 12, he brings the 3, and then the Bible says, I think it is in Luke, it says he went about another stone's throw away from the 3 of them, fell on his face. I think Luke says he knelt, but at some point he had to kneel and fall down. And he knelt, he prayed, he was there in that place, and the first thing, and all three of the Gospels says this, Father, basically was saying, if you can think of another way, please. Well, there was no other way. I mean, if the Father would have went through a billion calculations, let's see, can I send an angel? Can we postpone this another 500 years? Can we do this? Can we do this? There's no other way, son. He knew it. But here's the merismos. Here is the soul and the spirit being tremendously divided. Listen, if you don't understand, and I hope that you do, but if you don't understand the academics as a Christian of the warfare between the soul and the spirit, and who, what part of you the enemy comes to attack, but what part of you has to stay intact, and what part of you has to parent and survive the attack and actually discipline the other part of you that is under the attack, if you don't understand that, you'll continually live your life like this. Up and down. You'll ride the high emotions, but you'll be missing in action during the times where your soul is under duress. The Bible says here that he said, Oh, Father, if it is possible, Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. He cometh, he leaves that. Jesus couldn't sit still in that time. He had to get up. He cometh unto his disciples, and he find them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I believe Jesus was talking about the duress he was under. These guys, isn't this amazing? He had never leaned on these guys. They're not yet even born again. They're not spirit-filled. He's the one that's always saying to them, with sleepy eyes, stop! Storm. Even the wind. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. He's the one. And now, because of the duress of his soul, almost uncharacteristic of Jesus, it's not that God wouldn't hear. He heard Old Testament saints. God would have heard the prayers of Peter, James, and John. But it's like Jesus is just like looking. You got to catch this. He's looking for moral support. He is under such duress that he's saying the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, have you ever been in a place where you knew nobody could get inside your body or inside your head, but you just wish that they'd just sit there and suffer with you? Maybe that'd help you make a feel a little bit better. Jesus was in that strait. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Redemption starts here. It's the apex. It's the part where he begins to say, my soul is very heavy. It's sorrowful unto death. If there's anything that we can learn through association of how to live a victorious life, it's to watch him and see that on his first approach, his soul, like your soul, but yet, I can tell you this, you'll never go through the Gethsemane that he went through. But if you don't think that you won't go through Gethsemanes in your life, where it comes down to choice, absolute choice. In fact, we want to show you that in just a moment out of the book of Isaiah. But let's finish reading this. Verse 39, he went a little further, said these words, my Father, first approach, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Thou wilt. And he says, the word says in verse 40, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth him sleeping and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and saying, O Father, if this cup, now watch the progression. He doesn't go and say, Father, if it's possible, his soul is actually turning. He says, if this cup may not pass away, except I drink it, I'm submitting, thy will be done. Lord, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away, and he prayed the third time, saying, everybody say this, saying the same words. Sometimes people say, well, you know, what about if we say a repetitious prayer? I just found one for you. Three times he said the same thing. Well, I just prayed I get mine done and I'm Johnny on the spot. Listen, Jesus endured. Endurance for him at that point in time was he was under such a duress. Can you imagine? Can you imagine me being under such a duress that I'm just like at a point where I need moral support so much that I go over there. I go over and try to find one of the nursery kids. I mean, a 5-year-old and say, could you stand here with Papa? I'm hurting. Can you understand what he was under? The duress. He wanted somebody to, he was being isolated. He was actually being forsaken. But here's the thing. He was forsaken so you don't have to be. Here's your substitution. Here's your identification and substitution. He was forsaken, so you don't have to be. He was under duress, so you don't have to be. But let's look at it a little further. The Bible says here that he left them and went and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he, last of all, verse 45, to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. It sounds like when Jesus says, come back after the first hour, I don't know what those increments of time were, but I know this, by the time that his betrayal was there, it was no longer, Father, if thy will, or if I can get out of this, if you can find some other way. The last one was, thy will be done. And he comes back under arrest that his soul had come under, a place. It's still under a fight. It's a war all the way past the cross. But now it's at a place where he, as the serving son, or as the servant, has said, look, there's no other way. And my Father's with me in this. Now let's look at Isaiah 53 for just a moment. Old Testament, this is the prophecy concerning him. Look at verse 1. We'll read this rather quickly. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is all about Christ, of course. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, talking about all of the humanity. He was despised and esteemed. We esteemed him not. Surely, hallelujah, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. See this substitution? We get to identify with this. Our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. This is talking about humanity, the fall of the human race. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened, what? Not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from the judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave. Prophecy was fulfilled. This is exactly what happened. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit. Everybody say, there was no deceit in Christ's mouth. Everybody say, there was no deceit in Christ's mouth. Do you know that was his part of his death? We think of this as the death of Christ. It was. But the Bible says that he became obedient unto death. Even, he's telling us there, obedient unto death, even to the maximum. Even the death of the cross. So we know that he died in increments, or he died daily. He died with no deceit in his mouth. Do you think the deceit in his mouth was just offered to him at the cross or in Pilate's? It was every day. It was every day. It was every day. And the Bible says there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord, verse 10, to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, when did his soul really become the first offering for sin? Somebody said, well, at the cross. The redemption starts in the garden. That's where it starts. That's where his soul actually begins to be under such a duress that he sweats. Blood was first shed in the garden. That it goes from the garden, from the first garden, and then the second garden is the garden of Gethsemane, and that's where the blood first starts, right there. and his soul is under such a duress, such a division, that great drops of blood, that's where he begins to choose, am I going to abate? You remember where they came to get him and he said, I could call so many legions of angels and they would deliver me. But then he says the same thing that I'd have to ask, well, then how would the plan of redemption actually unfold then? I've got the option, but I choose not to use it. I choose it. And the word says here, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The seed, that's you and I. I'm his seed. Hallelujah. In other words, what Christ did for me, God watching that, the end result is getting to see that you and I, one day on planet Earth, are going to be sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God the Father shall see the prevail or the travail of his soul. Where did it start? Garden. And shall be satisfied. Now to him, Christ, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Watch this. Listen. He says, God will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, but by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, which is Christ, justify many. When it says by his knowledge, he's in this apex. He's in this place where it's more than a fat man squeeze. I mean, it's going through a place where he's got to choose. Do I do it? Do I don't do it? This loving Savior that loves us more than words can describe was in such a place where he's actually trying for a moment. He's actually saying, Father, is there any way? I don't want to do this. Isn't that a wonderful identification? To know that your Savior also went to a place where his soul was so divided from the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, where he's saying, Father, I really don't want to do this. Can you figure this out? But the word says, by his knowledge, his, Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many. His knowledge was not just that I'm going to the cross and I'm going to redeem mankind. His knowledge began right then and there in the garden. It was by his knowledge that he won. It was by his knowledge that he justified many. It was by his knowledge of understanding that I must continually lay down my life. The example is this. How many times did we see that he goes and prays and returns? Three times. The first time he's throwing himself down, but each time he goes back and he finds this place of prayer, to the point at the end, he goes on, he walks in, he walks back over, past the stone's throw, and he says, sleep on now. It's okay. I've won the battle. What Jesus knew was this. It's not just talking about what he knew as far as the plan. His knowledge, what he knew, actually enabled him to win at the moment of great separation. He knew this. He knew if you do not quit, you can wear the soul out. He knew this. If I keep coming to the Father, and I'll stay before him, no matter what my soul is under duress, I can wear it out. It will submit if I do not quit. See, much of your life, your Christian walk, is going to come down to a cold, hard, anesthetic kind of choice. Will I go on with God, or will I just settle and let my emotions control my life? By his knowledge, this is what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that at the worst of moments, even when I don't feel like I'm in the Father's hand, when I don't sense the Father, when the Father feels like he's a million miles away, in a cold, anesthetical, benign, lifeless kind of environment, I can still believe that if I do not quit, eventually, under this duress, my soul, my will cave in and it will submit. It will submit. Neither one of Luke 15's sons, they didn't know him. Well, the young, I've heard both sides. Neither one of them knew the father. The one served him through works. The other one come home with a preconceived, I'm going to approach him like this. He had to correct both of them in love. Listen, there's two sides to the church. One of them will say, well, I'm, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. The other side will accuse the one, you're just doing it through works. The other one say, well, you're too loose in your life. You need to get a prayer life. You need to, well, you're doing it because of works. Listen, the slave that comes to the association, let this mind be in you as was also in Christ. There's going to be times where you're going to choose to say, hey, I'm off. I'm not away from Christ, but I'm off for the next few days or week. I've got a whole lot of business. I'm still in you, Father. I got to go play with the kids. I'm still in you. But when you've got time and you sit down and he's not there, but he is there, and your flesh says, oh, God, I'd rather be... It's screaming because it doesn't want to be there. And then something says, if you do this today, it's just works. It's just works. Listen, by his knowledge, this is what Jesus understood. It's not works. If I continue on going forward because I believe that my Father is here, I'll wear my soul out. And what it does not want to do today, it will come to the place where it will want to do tomorrow. It will submit. The MIAs that we're praying for, it's just that their soul right now is, they're still born again, but their soul is just ruling over them. They just don't want to make that hardcore, and it's going to come to everybody in this room is going to continually, as you grow forward, have Gethsemane's. You're all going to have Gethsemane's. What does that mean? I mean, you're all going to have continual times of choice where last week, man, you could just do this, and there were angels. You could just feel the angels in the air. And everybody wants that all the time. There's going to be times where you sit down and it's going to feel like, God, you didn't leave the planet. You left the universe. If you let this association be in you, which was also in Christ, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. In fact, I believe heaven even gets a little more joy in knowing when you're sitting there, not that it's causing it, but you're sitting there saying, I choose. I choose. I choose. Hallelujah. Choosing to die is not, somebody will say, you know what, Pastor, I'd give my life for Christ. Okay, can I, if you're telling me this, then you've brought me in on it as a witness. Can I tell you how close you'd come to giving your life? Yes, sir. How are you treating the people in your household? Because you've got to die. To die the death, you've got to die in the things that seem so small. Because you can never make the big choices if you can't make the little ones. He died today, and he died the next day. And he was reviled the next day, and he chose. No deceit was found in his mouth. I choose. When it got to the point where the hardest of the hardest was on him, he could go ahead and submit to the Father. I'll give my life for him. Really? How are you talking to your kids? How are you talking to your wife? How are you talking to your employees? How are you talking? Because the thing of it is, to get to the big, you got to die in the small. And that's the association of Christ. To ever do anything big, you got to work on the small. Because the more you die, the more he can use you for the future. Hallelujah. Amen to God.
Amen.
How many of you would believe God, not zone out on me right now? The Word says in Corinthians, it says, let this grace be in you. Let this grace also be in you. In other words, as you're working in spiritual gifts and you're calling in the blind seeing, the lame walking, then also have this grace working in you. And that grace was a grace for giving. Amen. The Word says this, that it's first that a man should have a willing heart. And none of us can answer that for each other. The willing heart starts where you just listen. That you don't zone out in that part of the service. Man, I enjoyed everything up till now. Let's see. And now I'm going fishing. Hallelujah. Woo, let's see. What time does it get out of here? Kenneth Hagin said, the devil will fight a place more over the finances than he will getting souls saved. Because if he can narrow you down to a little bitty box, he doesn't care if you get one or two. He just doesn't want it to spread. And it takes finances for it to spread. And it takes blessings. You're a part of that. I'm a part of that. Would you ask God what He'd have you to give this morning? Father, we love You. We thank You for Your great grace and the association of the mind of Christ in our life. Now, Father, we're asking You to teach us with a willing heart what You'd have us to give and what You'd have us to continue to give to this ministry. We love You and we commit all things to You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day in the Lord. Be blessed. And know that you're headed somewhere. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to give you an opportunity to fellowship as you're going out here today. And if you have something in your hand, just bring it forward and bless the Lord.